at our strange hall, this concrete wooden thing. Some people find it unusual that a church meets in a school. When people ask me, where does New Life Church meet? I get some surprised looks when I describe a school. I get some quite surprised looks. Because when my children were younger, they went to a Church of England primary school. The school they went to was called after a church. The school they went to was called Christ Church. So on school days, they went to Christ Church. Then on Sundays, they came to a school. They got completely confused about what was school and what was church, because their church was called, it was a school, met in a school, and their school was called Christ Church. Completely confused. Totally understandable. Many church buildings, of course, are recognizable because they have a cross on the top, a cross on the outside, a cross on the inside. Obviously, we don't have a cross here. It's a rented hall. But the cross is, of course, the powerful symbol of Christianity, which is worldwide recognized as the symbol for the Christian faith. And many churches have nothing inside the decoration-wise except a simple wooden cross. And that's totally appropriate because the focus of the Christian faith is, of course, on the death and resurrection of Jesus. The cross is everything. The cross is what it's all about. It's the heart and power of the Christian message. The Apostle Paul's preaching was just about Jesus and the cross. And so he explains the church in Corinth. He was saying, while I was with you, in 1 Corinthians 2, he said, for I resolved while I was with you to know nothing except Jesus and him crucified. All that he was thinking about and talking about, he could have talked about so many things, but he was talking, when he talked about Christianity, he talked about Jesus and the fact that Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified. So to help us do what the Apostle Paul did all those years ago, focusing on the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're going to join many churches up and down this country, in fact worldwide, as we build up to the Easter season. We're going to be looking freshly at the cross of Christ. We're going to be looking freshly at Jesus and him dying on the cross for us. Over the next few weeks, as we build up to Easter, we're going to be looking at the wonderful message of the cross in a fresh way. And as part of that build up, and as part of that celebration, next week we're going to be taking the bread and the wine as we take the Lord's Supper, the communion. And we're going to be remembering and thinking about Jesus dying for us. And today is a preparation for that. Let's close our eyes and pray for 1 minute. Jesus, thank you so much that you died for me, that you died for each one of us. I want to ask this morning, as we're here in this school hall, would you come and would you speak to my heart? Would you come and speak to every heart as we gather here today to meet you, to learn from you, to be taught by you? Jesus, would you reveal your goodness and your mercy and your love to every single person here? Amen. Now, last week I showed you a picture. It looks a gruesome picture in one sense, but it's a very important picture. It's a gruesome picture. It's of a bone that's 2,000 years old. It's of a bone with a nail through it. It's of a foot with a nail through that foot. And this picture I showed you last week, the reason why I showed it to you is that it was of a man who was crucified, a man who died, a man who was executed 2,000 years ago, around the same time that Jesus was killed. Around the same time in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, this man who was called Jonathan, this man, there was the remains of him, that this man was killed, was executed by crucifixion at the same time. He was buried in like a family grave just north of Jerusalem. And it was discovered in 1968, and they could date from the remains of the pottery in the grave. The archaeologists dated the fact that this guy was buried. He was buried in what's called an ossuary. A picture of it here. It's like a sort of small little coffin thing. And on the outside, in Hebrew writing, it says there, in here is the remains of Jonathan Ben Hagol, which means son of. So it's Jonathan, son of someone called Hagkol. So Jonathan, son of Hagkol, was executed and he was put, his remains put in this ossuary, buried in Jerusalem. And from the pottery remains in there, it's dated to the time of Christ, about 2,000 years ago. And when the archaeologists were looking, they looked in there and they found his ankle bone with the nail still in it. Now, thousands of people, thousands and thousands were executed by the Romans by crucifixion around the time of Christ. And it wasn't unusual for people that were executed to be executed by crucifixion. But what's unusual about this guy is the nail is still in his foot, or the remains of him. Mostly because nails were expensive and nails were very rare in common, not common in Roman times. When the crucified person was died, they took the nails out and reused them because they're expensive. They had to reuse the nails. And so archaeologists don't find bones with nails in. But this guy, they found his remains with a nail in. And you could see the nail got bent. Can you see the left-hand side there? When they nailed him into the tree, into the cross, as they nailed him in, he must have hit a knot or something in the wood, something that bent the nail in, which meant they couldn't get the nail out. So they buried him with the nail in his foot. Now, obviously, we don't know what crime Jonathan committed, but it reminded me of the two thieves that were crucified with Jesus. If you remember what happened in Jerusalem, that when Jesus was crucified, two other men were killed at the same time, one on his left and one on his right. And they were robbers, they were thieves, and they were crucified at the same time. We read in Mark 15, it said this: they crucified two robbers with him, one to his right and one to his left. Luke tells us in Luke 23, two other men, both criminals, were led out with Jesus to be executed. They were taken to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Now, the similarities, I want us to see this morning that this guy, Jonathan Ben Hagkol, that died all those years ago, the similarities between him and the two robbers that died. All three were crucified by the Romans around the same time in history in the same city of Jerusalem. The Bible tells us that the robbers had their legs broken. Sounds very gruesome, but it was to hasten death that their legs were broken so that they could be buried quickly. When they went into the grave of Jonathan ben Hagkol, they took the bones out and his bones of his legs were broken as well. So the Jonathan and these two robbers had their legs broken, so it hurried death. The thing about the two robbers is that they were found guilty. They deserved their punishment. Look what it says in Luke 23. The robbers said this: we are punished justly. See, those robbers that died on the cross weren't hanging there saying, it's not fair, this shouldn't have happened to us, we have got nothing, it's not fair that it's happening. No, they said this. They said, as they hung on the cross, they said, we are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. They were criminals, they were robbers, and the sentence in the Roman law at that time was death by execution, by crucifixion. And so as they were hanging there, they realized, we are getting our just deserts. Now, we haven't got the remains of those two robbers. Somewhere they're buried in Jerusalem, we don't know where. They're buried in Jerusalem just as Jonathan was. These three men died for things they did that was wrong. They were nailed to a cross by the Romans. All their legs were broken to speed death. They were all buried in Jerusalem and their remains are still here with us. Now, if there are similarities between the crucifixion of the three men, Jonathan and these two robbers, there's a contrast between the crucifixion of these three and of Jesus Christ. You see, because when Jesus was executed, Jesus had done nothing wrong. We've just seen these robbers, they were hanging on that cross, and they said, we're getting our just deserts. We've done something wrong. We deserve to be punished. That's why we're here. But Jesus, when he was tried before Pilate, the Roman governor, Pilate said this in John 19, verse 6. Pilate said this: the Roman governor, as he was trying him, said, I find him not guilty. Pilate couldn't find any reason to kill Jesus. There was no reason why Jesus should be crucified. Jesus should have been let go. And Pilate knew it, so he got a bowl and washed his hands. And said, I wash my hands of this. It's not my doing anymore. I find him not guilty. When the robbers hung on the cross, in Luke 23, we hear what one of the robbers said. One of the robbers turned and said to the other one, this man, talking about Jesus, this man has done nothing wrong. See, even the robber, as he was dying, recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong, that he didn't deserve to die. He shouldn't be dying. He shouldn't be hanging there. He shouldn't be executed. He shouldn't be crucified. Those men that were being killed recognize as they look at Jesus being killed, we're getting what we deserve. But as for this man, he's done nothing deserving crucifixion. And Jesus' legs weren't broken because he died so quickly. We read in John 19, it says, the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, they didn't want the bodies to remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers came, therefore, and broke the legs of the first man who'd been crucified with Jesus, then the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found he was already dead and did not break his legs. And Jesus, of course, was buried in Jerusalem like the others. But the big contrast, of course, is we know where the grave of Jonathan ben Hagokol is. See the bones. We don't know where the grave of the other two criminals were, but they're somewhere in Jerusalem. Maybe one day they'll find them. But if you go to the grave of Jesus, what's thought to be his grave in the garden tomb, I have a picture here, a picture of me inside the garden tomb. This is the grave. This is the place where Jesus was thought to be buried, in the garden tomb. And as you go inside, there's no bones. You go inside, there's no remains. If you go inside, there's no body. There's nothing. And it says on the door, he is not here. He has risen. Jesus isn't there. And so there's a contrast. There's a massive contrast today. Just in the few minutes, we've just got a couple of minutes we're going to have together. I can actually smell something cooking. Oh, it's the hot dogs over there. just a few minutes before the hot dogs are ready. I just want us to see there's a contrast today for us. There's a massive contrast in the death of Jonathan ben Hagkol and these two guys and Jesus. There's a massive, massive contrast. There's so much in common. They died in Jerusalem at the same time, in the same place, the same point of history. But yet, there's the world of difference between their deaths. See, these men that were died, that were being crucified, they were being punished for what they had done wrong. And they knew it. They had sinned and they were being punished. But Jesus was being punished and crucified for what you have done wrong. That's the big thing of Jesus' death. They were nailed to the cross and crucified. And they said, we're getting what we deserved. But when they looked to Jesus, they said, this man's done nothing wrong. Why is he here? And the answer to that question is that Jesus was hanging on the tree. Jesus was crucified. Those nails pierced his hands and his feet. He died for not what he had done, but what you had done and what I had done. That's the significance. That's why in a church, really the only symbol to have, if you're going to have a symbol, is a cross. That's why the universal symbol throughout the whole world for Christianity is a cross. Because it's the central key thing that gives the Christian faith any reason, any understanding really for us to realize, is that he was punished for what we've done. He never sinned. That's why the cross is so important. See, next week we're going to take some bread and we're going to take some wine. And they're symbols with meaning and powerful symbolism for the significance of Jesus' crucifixion. So when we take the bread and wine, it's a remembrance. It's remembering his death. The first thing about taking bread and taking wine, most people here will have sometime, whether you're a Christian or not, you have taken Mass or taken Holy Communion or taken the Lord's Supper. You'll have taken some bread and taken some wine at some point. And the first point about it is it says it's a remembrance of his death. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. See, Jesus was talking about the bread and the wine. This is Paul reporting what Jesus said. Jesus said this. Jesus said, do this, in other words, take the bread, take the wine, in remembrance of me. So the first point about the bread and the wine is it's remembering. We're looking back and remembering something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's remembering Jesus. And as we look back at the cross, however hard it is to think about crucifixion, as I talk today about crucifixion, you may feel uncomfortable. I feel uncomfortable. It's a barbaric thing. It's a humiliating thing. It's a terrible thing. It was torture invented to make death as gruesome as possible. And so to look back is hard, very hard to look back. And yet, it's important that we do. Because at a point in history, Jesus died for you. And you can only be forgiven for your sins, for the things that you've done that's wrong, the thing that you've said that's wrong, the things that you thought that are wrong. You can only be forgiven because as Jesus hung on that cross, the one who had done nothing wrong, God the Father put all your sin or my sin on him and punished Jesus instead of punishing me. Wow. You see, those other three guys, Jonathan and the other two robbers, their death, in a sense, has no impact on you. It's interesting history. Archaeologists have found some interesting history. Great. But with Jesus, it's more than history. Because, see, secondly, it's more than just being remembering about what happened. It's actually personally being thankful for it. Remembering's one thing. Being thankful is another. See, the only response that's right for someone saying, I will die in your place, I will die for your sins. I will die for the things that you have done that's wrong. The only response is one of thankfulness. Can I ask you a simple question this morning? Have you ever said thank you to Jesus for dying for my sins? Have you ever said, Jesus, thank you, you died for my sins? I read a book by a lady called Jackie Pullinger. And Jackie Pullinger works as a missionary in Hong Kong, works amongst the drug addicts, has done for years, amazing. And in her story, she said, I went to church and I read the Bible and I prayed, but I hadn't realized I'd never said to God, thank you for dying for me. I never said thank you that you died for my sins. I just never said thank you. And she said, the moment she did that, it was like the beginning of a personal relationship with God. It was the beginning of her sins being lifted off her life. And she realized, thank you, Jesus, you did it for me. Not just for the people around me, but for me. And she personally benefited as she said thank you for it. In the Last Supper, as Jesus was there, the 12 people were around. 12 disciples were around. They passed the bread and they passed the wine. Each person, as it was going round, had to personally take some of the bread, take the cup, drink it. They had to personally take it for themselves if they were going to benefit from what was happening. And you and I are only personally going to benefit from what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago if I personally take it and say thank you. Jesus, thank you for what you have done for me. See, thirdly, it's more than just remembering and being thankful. It's about responding. Some sense of me saying, Jesus, yes, this is for me. This is for me. You see, those two robbers that died with Jesus, one on one side and one on the other, both of them at the beginning, when they were crucified, both of them were cursing Jesus. Listen to what it says in Matthew 27. The robbers who had been crucified with Jesus were also insulting Jesus with words. So there's Jesus dying on the cross, and robber on one side, robber on another, were shouting curses at Jesus, insulting him, both of them. But during those hours of agony and pain, one of those robbers, as he looked round at Jesus, realized there's something different here. This guy's done nothing wrong. Why is he dying? And he realized that Jesus was dying for him. He realized that Jesus was sacrificing his life that he could know God and could have his sins forgiven and go to heaven to be with God. He realized that Jesus was dying for him personally. One thief who was crucified turned to Jesus. Luke 23, Luke records this for us. One of the thieves said this, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" See, one thief saw that Jesus, as Jesus was dying, he was defeating death. He was going to come rise again. He was going to come into his kingdom. He was going to live forever. He was going to go to heaven. And one thief thought, "I want some of that. I want to go to heaven. I want to be in eternity, live for eternity." So while one thief was just cursing Jesus, there rejecting what Jesus had done, the other thief was saying, "Thank you, Jesus, you're dying for me, for my salvation, that I can know you, that I can go to heaven, that my sins could be forgiven, that I could spend eternity with you." So he turns to Jesus and says this, and Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." Today, because they were both dying that day. See, there were two thieves. It wasn't that one was a good thief and one was a bad thief. It wasn't that one was kind of a kind of really nasty guy and one was kind of not so bad guy. Both of them were criminals, both were convicted, both were guilty, but one of them was proud and one was humble. One said, "Well, I'm dying for my sins, that's it. I don't know about this guy here, but as far as I'm concerned, it's just me." The other one realized, this guy that's dying, Jesus is dying for me. And he humbled himself and said, "Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you." And so the difference between the two guys as they hung on those crosses by Jesus wasn't how good they were. It was one was humble and one wasn't. And this is true for you and I today. Jesus' hands are stretched out. And his offer of forgiveness for your sins and my sins, he's there saying, "Will you take my offer?" And some of us will say no because we're proud. And some of us will say yes because we're humble. Say, "Yes, yes, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, you died for my sins." I'm going to finish now with a short video clip so Bob can hit the lights. We're going to see here an offer. This is Jesus' offer to us as we gaze upon Jesus and him dying on the cross for us. I wonder if you just stand with me, please, just for a moment as we finish our time together. I'm going to ask Barbara just to play for us. Can we have the lights back on, please, Bob? Let's close our eyes. Let's just gaze. We can't physically, of course, see Jesus, but as we close our eyes, we can just see, look towards him. See him dying on the cross for you, for your sins. Me for my sins. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you that you died for me. Thank you, died for each one of us. Lord, thank you, died for both those thieves hanging on the cross. But Lord, we're aware only one responded. God, could we be like that person? Could we be like the one that did respond? Not the one who didn't. Jesus, would you help us today as we look to you in our hearts to say thank you. Jesus, thank you for dying for me.
You chose the cross with every breath, the perfect life, the perfect death.